In a few moments, we're going to be going to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. So if you want to go ahead and grab your Bible, maybe get a piece of paper and a pen ready for the message this morning. And before we do that, let me just mention to our church family of next week, I'm hoping that everyone has received the letter. I've spoken to some different members who have received the letter, so I'm assuming that everyone did get what was sent to you. As you know, we will not be in the building this coming Wednesday, but next Sunday, which will be the 18th, we will have services here in the building. That is our tentative plans. And so things have changed, as you saw in the letter. We will not have the Bible study hour or the Sunday school hour at 10. We will go back to what we had a few months back, and that is the 9:30 early worship service designed for those folks who would prefer to be in a smaller crowd, folks that may consider yourself a little more at risk. And we will make sure that things are prepared for you to come. But this is also a service in which anybody can attend. So if you have a desire to come to the early service, you certainly may do that. Don't hesitate. I will say this, under the current circumstances, we will not be able to offer nursery in the 9:30 service. We will at the 11 o'clock worship service. The hope was to have children's church back next week at the 11 o'clock service, and we will have to forego that at least for a little period of time. And so just want you to bear patiently. So as I said in the letter, I'll say to you, I do not mind small children or infants being in this auditorium. Let's be honest, nurseries were not part of the original church. Sunday school was not part of the original church. Divided classes was not part of the original church. Started there in Jerusalem. And quite frankly, Sunday school and some of these things are actually fairly modern, and probably from the 18th or the 19th and the 20th centuries, these things were added. And they're good things. And I think the Lord has blessed and used them mightily, but for centuries, you know, churches met without those blessings and those conveniences. So I think we can tough it out just a little bit. So I hope it will not be a matter of anyone staying home because we don't have the Bible study hour or we don't have children's church for a little while. So trust that you'll be here. But again, at the 11 o'clock service, we will provide nursery for that. Now, someone told me that when one of our folks was placed in the hospital, in fact, it was one of the relatives of our folks was placed in the hospital here at UHC, the comment was, oh, are you a member of that church? So our reputation has gotten out that we have had this outbreak here, so I don't think I'm saying anything that I should not say in this public type of setting. It is known here in our area that this has happened to Grace. I just want to say to those who have been infected with the virus, I hope this doesn't come out the wrong way, but make sure you are completely over that virus before you return to this building. And I know everyone would say, Pastor, we would never come back with a virus, but just make sure that you know, you have doctor's approval and that says, you know, you are now clear from this, because the last thing we want is to see this happen once again. And again, no one's fault, no one's being blamed. And I've had people, and I appreciate our folks saying, Pastor, we don't blame you for what happened. And I appreciate that, I really do. But, you know, we just want to try to make sure that we can, with the Lord's grace, avoid this again, if at all possible. Now, I mentioned in the letter that we need folks who are willing to help come and clean. Now, we're not talking about vacuuming floors or cleaning commodes. We're not talking about dusting furniture. We're talking about deep cleaning with those things that would help kill anything in here that, you know, obviously should not be here. And so, again, it is not normal janitorial responsibilities. We have a custodian that does those things. And that custodian also attempts to keep the building clean and sanitized. But we have been encouraged by the health board to do more. And so we have purchased some products that are extremely powerful, that are things that are not available to people in general. And so we need folks that would be willing to come in here. What we need is folks to come in between Sunday and Wednesday to sanitize from the Sunday service. And then we need folks who would be willing to come in after the Wednesday services and sanitize in preparation for the next Lord's Day. That's one reason we are not going to meet in the building at this current time on Sunday nights, because we would need people who would be willing to stay during the afternoon and sanitize the building. Now, maybe that will happen, but right now, without being guaranteed we have enough folks to do those things, I'm making the decision not to meet back here in the building on Sunday nights. We'll still have the Sunday night service just like we will tonight, but we will not meet in the building on Sunday nights for the current time. And so I trust that some of you will just make the decision to help us with the deep cleaning. And if we have enough folks, we can rotate this so not everyone has to do it every week, maybe on every other week basis, something like that. But we definitely need to do this. And of course, you know, right now our county is considered a hot spot. And so, you know, there may come a point where that is not such an issue for Harrison County, but it is currently. And so if you would, just let us know. Call the office, let our secretary, Carrie Smith, know, or if you want to text me or call me, you're welcome to do that as well. But we definitely need the help, and it's definitely something where we need to make sure that those who come in to clean are of the understanding of what exactly needs to be done. So if you would help us, that'd be great. Well, let's go ahead this morning again and take our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And let's go ahead again and just pray and ask God to bless his word today. Father, I do that. I just ask you to bless your word. I would never expect you not to bless it. You've given a promise that it will never return void. So I guess I'm saying I'm expecting you to do that today. But I pray you bless the hearer of the word, Lord, that they would be able to focus. One of the great advantages of being in an assembly here in a building is we don't have the kitchen beside us to run into to get something to drink. We don't have the interruptions of neighbors pounding at the door. You know, there are things, Lord, that make total sense. And while this is not the best means, it is our means for today. So, Lord, help people to be able to listen and concentrate and focus on your word. Your word tells us in the book of Psalms, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So I ask you to do that for me as I present what you have shown me, and for the hearer as they hear. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by looking at chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And I want you to notice the last two words of verse 1. It says, they followed him. And you know what, folks, that's our theme. It's been our theme all year long with all the interruptions and all the strangeness of 2020. Our theme as a church family has been to follow him. You know what? None of us anticipated what this year would bring. When we celebrated New Year's Day, no one anticipated what this year would bring. What a great theme. To keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep following him even in strange times and difficult times. And I trust this theme has really rung home true to your hearts, and that you are continuing to do just that and not let all the issues outside of Christ affect you so badly that we lose our touch with him, our walk with him. There's a statement in John chapter 7, verse 46. You don't have to turn there. But in that verse, officers from the temple had just returned after having gone and heard Jesus. And when those in the temple saw the officers, they heard this come out of those men's mouths. And they said about Jesus, "Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man." And they were just amazed. I think that was the same reaction of this congregation of people, made up of those who would be the apostles and the large group of disciples and just Jewish people and probably others mixed in, who on that mountainside heard Jesus preach the greatest message that the world has recorded, the greatest message that has ever come out of the lips of a man. They came out of the lips of the God-man, Jesus Christ, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. They heard words that totally astonished them, amazed them, and it drove them, listen, as verse 1 says, to follow him. Great multitudes, notice the plurality of the word multitudes. I think there was a mixed multitude. Not only those who were truly his followers, his disciples, but those who were just amazed at the brilliance of this man. Notice back in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were totally amazed, and like those officers from the temple, they too in their hearts said, "Never man spake like this man." And they began to follow him. So this astonished crowd followed the Lord Jesus. Now listen, if that crowd or any of us are to follow Jesus in truth, it must be by faith. And what chapter 8, and really beyond chapter 8, does is to not only authenticate the message that Jesus preached, but reveals to you and me that faith in Jesus is the priority in our relationship with him. Faith. Faith. I want to ask you, and I'm asking myself this morning this, do I as a disciple truly believe Jesus? And I'm not speaking about salvation, because if you are a child of God this morning, if there has been a time where you had, as we saw last week, as we preached last week, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and there has been that moment where you obeyed the heavenly calling, and as we're told in the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt, you will be saved. Now listen, I'm speaking to people who many, if not the vast majority, have made that choice, and you are his child, you are his disciple. So I'm not speaking about believing him for salvation. That has already taken place. What I am asking is this: are you believing him for your daily walk? Are you believing him, having faith in him for your daily walk? The authority of Jesus' message that he spoke was sealed by the evidence demonstrated through the miraculous power that he would demonstrate. And so when you come into chapter 7 or chapter 8 and in the chapters beyond, you'll find miracle after miracle being performed by the Lord Jesus, verifying the truth of the claim of who he was, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior, the Son of God, and it also verified the message he just preached. Now listen to me. We know salvation comes through faith. That's what we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. But our walk with him must also be a walk through faith. And so as you look at what is presented in chapter 8, you'll find things being done by our Savior that would bolster people's faith. Hey, you know what? He's not just an eloquent windbag. And I know that sounds terrible to say it that way, but here are these people hearing this absolutely fabulous message, things that they had never contemplated before. He didn't speak like your typical rabbi. He didn't speak like a scribe. He didn't talk like a Pharisee. Never man spake like this man before. But I'm going to tell you something. Had Jesus left that mountainside, and his life been like any other man's, then everybody would have forgotten what he preached within a few weeks. If he never healed anybody, if he never raised the dead, if he never walked on water, if he never fed the thousands with a few loaves and a few fishes, no one would much have cared about what he said, because he would have just been another speaker that couldn't verify the claim of who he said he was and verify the claim of his so-called truth. And so what we find here is God authenticating Jesus' message. God the Father authenticating God the Son's message and his saving power. And it's going to build people's faith. Why did those people follow him? Well, they got excited about what he said, and he was going to show them it was worth following him. And I trust that since the day you were saved, that you have found it much worth following the Lord Jesus. So as we go now from chapter 8 of Matthew through the remainder of the book of Matthew, and of course we started back in January, and if need be, we'll continue right through into 2021, because I think it's important that we continue to see the truths from this particular book. What I'm going to do, beginning in chapter 8 this morning, is not go verse by verse, especially as we did with the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to take certain passages out of each chapter and present them to you. Special truths, and I trust that this will be a blessing to you. Listen, as a man who was saved by faith 44 years ago this month, up in Ohio, 44 years ago in October, I turned from my sin and put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know that that had to happen by faith, and it did. And since that time, these 44 years, I hope that others can look at my life and say, you know what, we have watched him grow by faith in his Savior. I hope that's evident in my life through faith. And a series of things will happen that will begin to encourage people in faith. And so we're going to look at certain passages here again in chapter 8. And I want you to look with me at verses 2 through 4. And I'll refer to this as the leper's worship. The leper's worship. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You notice there in verse 2, Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Can I say this to all of us who know Christ as our Savior? We were once lepers too. I know we didn't have necessarily physical leprosy. And by the way, there are still leper colonies in different parts of the world. I've met some who have worked in leper colonies, know of leper colonies in different areas of the world. It is still a terrible disease, as it was in the days of Moses. And we find in the Old Testament procedures in which those who had the disease of leprosy were dealt with, and they were tough steps when someone contracted this terrible disease. But as we think about the physical disease of leprosy, one thing is very plain in the Bible, that leprosy, spiritually speaking, is a picture of sin. And like those who contracted leprosy were hopeless with an incurable and literally a fatal disease, the reality is, because I was born in sin, born with this terrible spiritual disease called sin, I face the same fate. There is no cure to sin. It's a fatal disease. All will die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In and of myself, there is no cure, and there's no hope. And that was true with those who had physical leprosy, just as this man who came to Christ. He had the physical disease of leprosy, and he had no hope. What did they do with lepers? One of the things they did was separate them from society. They literally, there as the people of Israel went through the wilderness, they were put out of the camp. And later on, if you happened, you know, in the centuries to come, you were put out of your homes, you were put out of your cities. We're told in Numbers chapter 5, verse 2, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. Not some, not most, not the really bad cases, but this guy just has a little leprosy. We'll let him stay. No, everybody, listen, you may say, I'm not a really bad sinner. I just have a little sin. And certainly, God will let me come into his camp. It's an interesting statement in the book of Hebrews. When talking about Jesus' crucifixion, it says he was crucified, put to death outside the camp or outside the walls of Jerusalem. Your sin separates you from God. My sin separated me from God. And that's what the spiritual disease of leprosy or sin does to man. It also renders us unclean. In Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, the Word of God says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. The Bible tells us that leprosy, that physical disease, defiled a man or a woman and rendered him unclean. In fact, they had to walk around, had to have their lips covered, like a face covering like we're wearing today, and he had to tell people who he might see, unclean, unclean, you don't want to get around me because I'm infected. You don't want to be around me. They had to dwell alone. You and I know that sin defiles us, and before a holy God, it has rendered us unclean. Sin separates us from God. And there's nothing that you and I in ourselves can do to change it. This man and any other of those people in generations past who had contracted leprosy could not change that fact by going out and being kind to their neighbors. They couldn't go out and do good works to somehow remedy their disease called leprosy. They couldn't sit down and say, now God, I'm going to start talking right and acting right. I'm going to keep your commandments, God, and that somehow that'll render me clean. No, they still had the disease of leprosy. You know, they could go out and say, well, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to exercise and do all these things to take care of myself properly. It wouldn't get rid of the disease of leprosy. Nothing got rid of the disease of leprosy. It was a death sentence. It was a terminal illness. Only unless there was a miracle. With the spiritual disease called sin, similar to this physical disease called leprosy, there's no cure. And doing good works does not get rid of our sin. And changing our habits and turning over a new leaf doesn't get rid of sin. There has to be a miracle. A miracle cure. And for everyone who has been cursed by sin and rendered a death sentence, the miracle cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it cleanses from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:7 says, will cleanse us from all sin. And it certainly has. It's the cure. So notice that there came a leper and worshipped him. We could say there came a sinner and worshipped him, saying, Lord, Now, this is the first recorded moment in which someone referred to Jesus Christ as Lord. And I think it would be very appropriate to say that this was this leper's moment of salvation. He didn't refer to him simply as good man or good teacher, but referred to him as Lord. And he worshiped him. He knelt down before him. And God began to do a work in his life. The leper declared Jesus Lord that day. Now listen, and had to do so by faith. Had he witnessed Jesus heal another leper? Well, not that we're aware of. But he heard the marvelous and mighty words, and he came and by faith asked for cleansing. You know, that's the way I got saved. I never personally saw Jesus save anybody. I mean, I can't look and never have been able to look at somebody's heart and say, oh yeah, they have really become a child of God. I've never witnessed somebody, you know, touched by Jesus for healing. I've never seen Jesus personally come down and lay hands on someone and raise them from a deathbed or, you know, cause somebody to walk. And I don't know that this leper had ever seen those things, but he made a choice. He made a choice to believe Jesus, to accept by faith that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, could bring healing to his leprosy. Notice those words, if thou wilt. Now notice, thou canst make me clean. In other words, God, if you're willing, you will clean me. I know that you have the power to clean me. Now, brother, that is not a statement of doubt. That is a statement of faith. I know you can. But it's your will, not mine. And notice Jesus' response to this leper. I will be thou clean. 44 years ago, I came to him and I said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said to me, I will be thou clean. And he forgave my sin and he cleansed me from my sin and washed me through that miracle cure called the blood of Jesus Christ and saved me that day. It was a moment of worship. I remember, and it doesn't always matter the physical position, but I remember in that little classroom off that main sanctuary there in that church, I remember kneeling down and crying out in repentance to Jesus Christ. It was an act of worship, declaring him Lord, and he washed my sins away. Now listen, our walk with Jesus begins how? By faith. And we're to worship him in faith. As you worship there in your homes today, it should be an act of faith. We're saying, I'm singing these songs not just to go through a procedure, not just to go through a habit, but by faith I declare, God, I have fellowship with you. I declare by faith that your grace is greater than my sin and you've washed away my sin and I now have that fellowship with you. We worship him in faith. Then I want you to notice verses 5 through 13. And this I call the centurion's unworthiness. The centurion's unworthiness. Let's begin in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, now notice these words, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The recognition of unworthiness can bring about a blessing, but it can also bring about a curse. You say, what do you mean? Well, this man came to Jesus, this Roman soldier, the centurion, and he sought for the healing of his servant. And he declared to Jesus, when Jesus said, sure, I'll come to your home and I'll do this work. And he declared, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come to my roof. Now, this is a Gentile man. He knew Jesus was a Jew. We know how the Jews felt about, at least most Gentiles, that they were unworthy in themselves. They were a step below the Jews. They were, by some's opinion, dogs. Now, I want you to notice this man, in a humility, said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I think he had the understanding that not only was Jesus a Jew, but as we see stated here, he called him Lord. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now, what did I mean by sometimes that can be a blessing and sometimes that can be a curse? Well, the reality is, every one of us was unworthy. Every one of us was unworthy of salvation. And for those of us who are saved, in some sense, we might think at times we're unworthy of fellowship with Christ. Except for one thing, folks, listen. Christ has made us worthy. Jesus has made us worthy. I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians, and I want you to look at chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to begin to read with me in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, now listen to these words, holy and without blame before him in love, having been predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I mean, he just wanted to do this. Just because he wanted to do it. It reminds me of Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 8, maybe chapter 6, where he says to Israel, I didn't choose you because you were more in number than any people. I haven't chosen you because of your great military might. I haven't chosen you because of your great education institutions. In fact, Israel was just a bunch of slaves. He said, I love you just because I love you. If you ever try to figure out why Jesus loves you, you're going to have a difficult time, just like I would have a difficult time. I still, in many ways, do not understand why he loves me. I just appreciate that he does. I just accept that he does. And here in verse 5, he says, what I'm doing for you, I just do according to the good pleasure of my will. I just want to do these things for you. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, here's a great and tremendous statement, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Here this phrase in English is identical to the phrase back in Luke, I believe it's chapter 1, where Gabriel the angel comes to Mary and says to her, Hail, thou that art highly favored. He said to Mary, you are highly favored. And she could hardly believe those words. And to hear God say that we are accepted in the beloved means just what he said to Mary. We are highly favored of God. God, you favor me? God, I'm part of your beloved, accepted in the beloved? And the reality is yes. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What I'm pointing out to you is this. In and of myself, I know I'm not worthy. I was not worthy of the day he saved me, and I'm certainly not worthy of having fellowship with a holy God, except for one truth. He made me worthy. He made me worthy. I've made a choice, and I've done this, to go back and re-listen and take my time and take notes on what we had preached here back in late August with the Crucified Life meeting. I've gone back through and trying to get a better grasp and understanding of the reality of who I am in Jesus Christ. One of the books that Brother Van Gelderen had, I've read through. He makes a statement in that book that to my shame, it should have registered with me, but just really had not. I know that I have eternal life abiding in me. And who is eternal life? It's Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus Christ is eternal life. So when I say that I have the gift of eternal life, what am I saying? I have Jesus living within me. And Jesus is eternal. I have His life, His eternal life in me. Now, when I have thought about that over the years, it's always looking to the fact that the moment I got saved 44 years ago, throughout all time and past time into eternity itself, I will always be His child. I will always live with Him. I will always have His life. What I had not thought about was this: my past. I don't, listen, folks, and this is revolutionary for me, and I hope it blesses you. Jeff Vaughn has no past. I have Jesus' past. Why? Because He's eternal. So as my life is in Him from this moment on, so my life is in Him from His eternity past. So when we hear the words, "Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more," or "Your sins have I buried in the depths of the deepest sea," makes even more sense. Why? Because literally, when God the Father looks at me, He sees His Son. Not just the eternity future, but His eternity past. So if you had a drug habit, it's not there. If you were into perversion, it's not there. If you were abusive, it's not there. If you were a doubter and fearful, it's not there. It's gone. Jesus' future and His past now inhabits you. And that's what God sees. And that, to me, is a life-altering thought, because so many people struggle with their pasts. So many people struggle with what happened to them in their past. It's gone. It's gone. Your life is hid with Christ and God. What a tremendous thought. You know what? What I'm trying to express to you is this: He has made you worthy. He has made you worthy, not only of salvation, but of fellowship with Him. And yet it's that very thing of unworthiness that sometimes keeps people from walking with Jesus Christ as they should. And I'm talking about people who have received Him as their Lord and Savior, but they refuse to let go of their past. God could never use me because in the past I did. You have no past. It was blotted out the moment you were saved, and you now have His eternal life abiding in you. Not only the future, but the past of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. He has made you and me worthy. And so here's a Christian. Well, I would like to have good fellowship with Him, but there's some things from my past that, folks, don't let the mentality of unworthiness hinder you from coming to Christ as Savior, nor let it hinder you from fellowship with your Savior either. And to the centurion's credit, he did not let his unworthiness keep him from seeking out the Lord Jesus and from seeking a work of Jesus in his life. He said, "I'm not worthy." But then you notice back in chapter 8, verse 8. "I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Listen to this. "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Brother, that is a statement of faith. You know what, Jesus? I recognize I'm not worthy. Man, I'm not even worthy enough for you to walk into my house. But I believe you. And I believe if you just speak the word. And who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh. So here is the centurion standing before the living word. And he said, living word, if you'll just give me your spoken word, my servant shall be healed. I believe that. Despite the fact that I'm unworthy. Notice the Lord's response in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, referring back to verse 10 about Israel, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jewish people of Jesus' day, with all their religions and all their traditions, he said, would be cast out into outer darkness. They were part of the children of the kingdom. And that's one of the reasons Jesus came, obviously, was to present to them, and he did, the kingdom, and they rejected it. He said, they'll be cast out into outer darkness. But there are going to be people coming from the east, from the west. You know, we live west of Israel, obviously, and we are part of that crowd who have come to Jesus by faith. And we'll sit down one day with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How? By faith. We recognize our unworthiness, but we don't let our unworthiness keep us from coming to Him. In fact, our unworthiness drove us to Him, that we needed Him. Jesus' response to that man. Notice verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that self-same hour. Listen, our walk with Jesus begins by faith, as we saw represented with the leper, and we're to worship him by faith. And we are to follow him by faith, as we see the centurion do. Despite our unworthiness must be overcome by faith in the one who makes us worthy. I want to bring two other people to your attention before we close here this morning. I want you to go to verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I want you to notice here the scribe's willingness. He said to Jesus, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now obviously, this scribe was not like most of the scribes. You remember later, Jesus would rail upon the scribes and the Pharisees, and he would say things like, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, whited walls, and so forth, children of hell. Well, this scribe must have believed what Jesus said and received what Jesus said, and he made this amazing statement, I will follow thee. Anywhere you go, I'm going to follow you. Now, my thought was this. What made the scribe respond so? What had he witnessed? Well, possibly he was part of that group that came off that mountain, heard these marvelous and wonderful words of life in the Sermon on the Mount, and he accompanied Jesus as he watched him heal the leper and heal the centurion's servant. We skipped over verses 14 through 17, and there we find Jesus going into the house of Peter and Andrew. There was Peter's mother-in-law sick with fever, debilitating fever. And he touched her and he healed her. And that led to people all around that region beginning to bring in all kinds of people with sicknesses and needs. And it says in verse 16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Maybe he stood outside of Peter and Andrew's home and watched in amazement as these people were raised up. Man, he got excited. And in the midst of that spectacular event, not only of that great sermon, but of those things that preceded those few hours and days to follow, got him excited and said, I'm willing to follow you. You have such marvelous words. You've spoken like no other man has ever spoken. You have done miraculous things that we have never seen here in Israel. I'm willing to follow you. I wonder sometimes if that could be our response too. I've mentioned to you of the background that I had growing up in a church in which literally every Sunday people were saved. As a teenager, I was able to be part of the adult choir in our church, and so I stood there. We sat in the bow or in the choir loft the whole time, all the service. And when we began the invitation, I had the privilege of standing there watching over this group of people, this large crowd, people beginning to move forward and people being dealt with and saved at the altar. Almost every service we had people baptized. It was amazing that week after week, people saved and people baptized. What I did not know at that time, and I actually found this out a few years ago, we went to the men's prayer advance in Roanoke, Virginia. One of the speakers there brought up the fact that a revival had started in Canada and had begun to have effect on the far west of the United States and into the Midwest. And back in the late 50s, early 60s, and into the 70s, the residual effect of that great revival raised up a number of large churches. And they just happened to be independent, fundamental Baptist churches. Churches like Temple Baptist in Detroit, Michigan, Indianapolis Baptist Temple in Indianapolis, Indiana, Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and we could go on and on, churches all across the United States. Churches that had thousands of people in them, and I was in one of those churches, Camp Baptist Temple. What I did not know is a result of a revival that had started years before, and we were still reaping the fruits and benefits of that great revival. And literally every Sunday I saw people saved and people baptized, and we saw people go into the ministry. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of people across the world in ministry because of that ministry. And so as a young man, very impressed by what I saw, I want to be part of that. And when you see the spectacular, and you see people saved every week, and you see people baptized every week, and you see people going to the mission field that you never thought would go to the mission field, people in their midlife with good careers, large families saying, we're selling what we have, we're giving up our careers, and we're going to go train to be pastors. It's truly an amazing thing. I saw the spectacular, like this scribe saw the spectacular. And brother, there is nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that, because that is watching God's blessing and power in person. This scribe saw God's blessing and power in person. And he said, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go. I believe this man was actually a saved man, a born-again man. And I'll tell you, Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus simply said, you better think about the cost. Notice Jesus' response to him. Not a response of rebuke. A response to make him do introspection. Notice verse 20, Jesus' response to the scribe. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. You better count the cost. When you say, I'll follow you, it better be a step of genuine faith. God, I'm willing to follow you when things are going spectacularly well. And the sick are healed, and the dead are raised, and the hungry are fed. I'm willing to follow you when the crowds are big and people respond in the positive, as was happening in Jesus' ministry. But in a few short years, many of that same crowd would be there in Jerusalem and would say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus would pay the terrible price of Calvary. We better count the cost. And if we're going to follow him, listen to me, if we're going to follow him, we've got to follow him by faith. God, I have counted the cost. And I realize that there may be some spectacular events. Man, I think about what's happened to Grace over the years. We've had some spectacular things happen to us. There have also been difficult times. But when you follow him by faith, whether good or bad, you keep following him. Count the cost. This willingness that the scribe had, and your and my willingness must be by faith. And then the last man I want you to notice is found in verses 21 and 22, and I call this the disciples wavering. And another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." And that's our theme, folks. Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Someone that I was reading the other day pointed this out. The words, "me first." Suffer me first to go and bury my father. And, you know, I think that is a reality for many Christians. Lord, it's me first and then you. My will and then yours. My time and then your time. My thoughts and then your thoughts. My ways and then your ways. Now, we may not verbalize it that way, but that's many times the way we live our lives. And this disciple, and he was genuinely a disciple. In fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 60, referring to the very same account to the very same man, it says this, as Jesus responded to the man, he said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the gospel." Now, Jesus would never have said to a lost man, "Go preach the gospel." But he would say to one of his children, this man was truly Christ's disciple. He was truly saved. And Jesus had grand designs for this man. "I want you to be one of my preachers." You will never understand what a privilege it is to be a preacher of the gospel. And it is. In fact, the Bible tells us it's a good thing to seek out. The man that desires the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I want you to notice, he said, "You know, Lord, I am your disciple, and I do plan to follow you, but just suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, that does not mean that his father had just died. In fact, from everything that I have read over the years, it's really the opposite, that this man was saying, "Lord, between now and the day that my father dies, whether it's a year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, I really like being with my dad. You know, he's such a good man. He's taught me so much. He's a good disciple, Lord. And Lord, I can't bear the thought of not being with my dad. So, Lord, I'll follow you and I'll go preach the gospel after my dad dies, and I'll bury him and I'll go." And Jesus makes this sobering statement, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." Someone who is regenerated, someone who is born again, his allegiance should and is supposed to go to his heavenly father, not his earthly father. That doesn't mean we lose respect for our parents or our family. It doesn't mean we reduce our love for our parents or our family. Not at all. In fact, what really happens is that love is purified and made even better when we truly walk with Christ. But what it does mean is this. If in order to follow Jesus, I have to leave family, I'll do it. And so today our church supports 46, 47 different missionaries, most of them in other parts of the world. And I think I'll just mention Ron and Vicky Letts, our missionaries in Australia. They're now in their 70s. And he could have easily said, my time is done now. All my children and all my grandchildren, all my family and all my wife's family is here in the States. We have served for decades in Australia. Now we're going to just come home and be with our family. You know what? Where many would have stopped. And by the way, that's not a condemnation toward any missionary that retires, because there comes that point for pastors and missionaries where they no longer pastor or fulfill the regular full-time ministry that they once had. But he said, we're going back. And I remember the last time they were here, him telling me, you know, we're going back. And we're going to try, even in their older age, to start another church there in Australia. Can I remind you of our theme verse in Matthew 16:24? Then Jesus saith unto his disciples, and that's what you and I are, we're his disciples. If any man will come after me, if we're really going to follow him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, think about the spectacular that the scribe saw. I'm willing to follow you. All of these wonderful things, why not? Yeah, but it's not always going to be spectacular. Sure, I'll follow you as long as I don't have to give up any of my relationships and I don't have to have any inconveniences in my life. And Jesus reminds these men, you may go without a home for a while. You may have to give up. I think about some men I have referenced in my years here. And I remember just watching this as a teenager and being amazed by it. Two men in my home church who were very good businessmen and had great careers and established families. And when I say established, I mean it weren't like they were just newly married. They had been married for years and had families, they were well established in the community, were very, very successful, rooted in the Canton area. And they both, almost at the same time, both surrendered to preach. They both left Canton, Ohio, and went to Springfield, Missouri, to Baptist Bible College, and became pastors. And I remember, if I remember correctly, one of those men became a janitor, trying to work his way through Bible college and support a wife and children. He was willing to surrender it all. He was willing to leave his friends and relatives back in Canton, Ohio, to go do what God had called him to do. Well, this disciple shown some wavering. Oh, I'll follow you, but on my terms and in my timing. And Jesus said, no, you follow me, not your own will, and you let the dead bury their dead. Because, listen, those of us who are truly born again and have the mind of Christ are not going to think like the lost around us. Oh, I would never go across the sea and do those things that missionaries do. I want to stay here with family. I want to be with my friends. I don't want to give up the comforts and joys of my life. And Jesus said, that mentality of a dead man spiritually needs to be the one that will one day bury the dead body of your father. You follow me. All of these things, folks, are matters of faith. We enter salvation by faith. Despite our unworthiness, we realize he's made us worthy, and we follow by faith. Our willingness may be generated by some spectacular event, but we need to be willing to follow him by faith, even though the cost sometimes may be great. And we need to be willing to follow Christ by faith with nothing else in the way. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes we can hear, in a sense, Jesus preach. And we can be like these multitudes who followed him, as chapter 8, verse 1 said. But it has to be a following by faith. because many of these people who followed him off that mountain were so impressed, would forsake him. What about you? Are you following him by faith? Believing him? Believing his word? Resting in his word? Right there in your homes, I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And as we bow our heads together, I just want you to consider this. Are you following Jesus Christ by faith, not just for salvation, but in your daily walk? Not letting your past hinder your walk of faith? Are you counting the cost and saying, God, I'll continue to follow by faith? Are you making sure that there's nothing between you and Christ in fulfilling his will that has to be a step of faith? And so right where you are, if the Holy Spirit has dealt with you, would you go before him and you settle that between you and the Lord? There might be someone this morning that has been listening to this message and you realize that there's never been that time where you've truly turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then right now, where you are, in your own words, you cry out to him. If you have come to the realization of the truth that Jesus Christ loves you and wants you to come to him, he wants to be your Savior, but you realize that you are a sinner and undone, and you cannot come before holy God, but you understand that he has the power through his work on Calvary to cleanse your sin and forgive you and wash you from sin, then right now just cry out to him. Put it in your own words. Ask him to be your Savior. Put your trust in him today. And then you let somebody know. You could let us know. We'd like to rejoice with you. We'd like to see you grow in that walk with Christ. Now, Father, I pray you take what we have heard today and you use it for your glory and your honor. And we'll thank you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining with us. And I just want to remind our folks that tonight at 6 o'clock, Brother Bruce Burkholder, he was on staff here when he first entered the ministry, was the youth pastor, assistant pastor here, and served many years in the nation of Mexico, in Mexico City, and now leads what is known as EBI, and they translate theological materials into the Hispanic language, helping churches all across Central and South America, throughout the Hispanic world, equip pastors and even laymen to deepen their walk with Christ and help the Latino church grow. And so he's going to be with us here tonight. Trust that you'll be back and hear his update. And he's going to be speaking to us. And trust you'll be back with us for that. The Lord bless you and give you a wonderful afternoon. Love you, folks. Goodbye.